Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we're going to begin with verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought in the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name.
We are seeking the city which is to come. One simple message this morning, and that is that it is worth it. Keep walking by faith, not by sight, because it is worth it. This is the second half of the message that we began last Sunday when we considered our soul's reward. And so this morning we want to consider how we fix our eyes on our soul's reward. Of course, the phrase fix our eyes comes from Hebrews 12, verse 2, which begins with the words fixing our eyes on Jesus. So let me just clarify as we begin that we're not really talking this morning about the rewards for our service to God. God will reward us for our labor to him and especially our service to others. And that does relate to what we're talking about this morning in a little way. But we're talking this morning about seeking our reward in a big sense. We're talking about the fulfillment of all the promises of God for us, which are yes in Christ. We're talking about ultimate reward. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about being brought into the perfect love of the Trinity and having an unveiled view of God's glory forever. We're talking about reign with Christ. We're talking about new heavens and a new earth. We're talking about a new country, and we're talking about a new city. And we're talking about a place prepared by Jesus for us. We're talking about no troubles ever again and perfect relationships and glorified bodies and having the riches of his grace poured out on us forever. Folks, we're talking about the reward. Okay? And this message is for you this morning. If you are here because you do believe, but you want God to help your unbelief. Because you want to grow strong in faith, because you want him to be your vision, because you wish the things of earth would grow dimmer in the light of his glory and grace, because you want to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, because you want to fix your eyes on the reward, because you don't want to muddle along walking by sight. Hebrews 12 is for you, which is what we'll look at this morning. A series of direct challenges or instructions about seeking our soul's reward. So let's stop and pray for the Lord's help before we start here. Father, we are people who are woefully unable to keep our focus on the magnitude of all that you've given us in Christ. And our focus just comes right down to our little moment and our little troubles, and we are so obsessed with them. And we so greatly need your Spirit to do an enlightening work, to pick our eyes up, to see spiritual realities, vast eternal reward. So would you help this morning? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we start into Hebrews 12, I want to very briefly mention two other important themes that are follow-up from last Sunday. First of all, I mentioned last Sunday that everyone receives a reward. The Bible uses the same words for reward when it talks about both those who by faith receive God's blessing and those who, choosing not to believe, receive God's judgment. We won't look at it now, but if you looked up Hebrews 10:35 and Hebrews 2:2, you have the same Greek word in those two verses, in one place describing God's blessing and in another place describing God's judgment. So every human being receives reward, either the reward we deserve for our sin or the reward Jesus deserves for his righteousness. Because of Jesus, Psalm 103, verse 10, can be true for us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You see that? We should be rewarded according to our iniquities. But instead, we are rewarded according to Christ. We stand as children of the promise only because of faith in what he has done. So first of all, let's remember that everyone receives reward, either judgment or blessing. Second of all, while we said last week that God is our soul's reward, it's also important for us to note that the Bible says many times that we are also his reward or inheritance or portion. And that's a whole nother message on its own. But I included for you in your handout, I think, some of the many references to God's people as his inheritance, as his precious possession that will be his forever. So you see then Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy set before him. Now that joy included many things, including the joy of glorifying the Father. And as we saw in John 13 and 14, the joy of returning to his Father. But do you think that joy might have also included us? That Jesus might have endured the cross partly because he was gathering his sheep to himself, as he said in John 10. He was purchasing a people for his own possession. He was rescuing people from the domain of darkness and bringing them into his kingdom. I think we were part of the future joy upon which Jesus fixed his eye as he endured the cross. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he anticipates the day when we will be with him where he is. You remember we saw that at the end of John 17. He prays for it. He prays for the day when we will be with him. Jesus is excited about you as his inheritance. You. Not you, the one who doesn't have sins and struggles and weak faith and spiritual laziness. You, the one who does. He's excited about you as his precious possession. And I think that then if he is our reward, and there is some sense in which he is not afraid to say we too are his reward and his inheritance, then when he comes again and takes us to himself, I think what happens then is that we get our reward and he gets his reward at the same time. And in that perfect love for one another, we will live forever. So he is our reward, and in a sense, we are also his. So the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight. Now, from Hebrews 12, with those two ideas as background and connections from last week, I want us to see seven exhortations for those seeking the reward. And let's start in verse 2 with what we've already been talking about. Let's read Hebrews 12, 2 through 4. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. So first of all, we might think when we say, fix your eyes on your soul's reward, and we say, how do you do that? Fix your eyes on Jesus. We might be able to think of a lot of answers from a lot of places in Scripture. But the author of Hebrews has a very particular idea in mind when he says that. He wants us to consider Jesus' path and reward. His path was a path, we just read, with a cross, with shame, with humility, with hostility, and with striving against sin. And we're exhorted to fix our eyes on that path, to look at that path of Jesus and ask, was it worth it? Was the reward, was the joy worth the costly path? You know the answer. We just sang for 30 minutes rejoicing in what Jesus purchased for us at the cross. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for you? For all of eternity, we'll reap the benefits of Jesus' path of cross and shame and hostility and striving against sin. It was worth it. So see, we're supposed to fix our eyes on his path and his reward and conclude, it was worth it for Jesus. It's going to be worth it for me in my life on my path too. Now, yes, Jesus' path was unique in a sense from your path. But Jesus' Father is your Father, and he's leading you on his path for you. And if you walk your own path, living by sight, focused on whatever makes me feel good in the moment, you might be sorry a day or a month or a year from now. But a million years from now, you're not going to be sorry if you walk God's path by faith and not by sight. Okay? It's worth it. So first of all, consider Jesus' path and reward. Then second, endure the difficulties. So the end of Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who has endured so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary of the cross. Don't grow weary of the shame or the hostility. None of it is in vain. It's all worth it. There is great reward. Go back with me to Hebrews 11. We'll look back into Hebrews 11 several times this morning. Look at Moses, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So you see in verse 25 that Moses endured ill treatment. And then in verse 26, you see the word reproach. A reproach is an insult. Remember Hebrews 12, verse 3? Consider Jesus who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Moses endured hostility and insults because he chose to be identified with God's people who were really hated and despised in Egypt. He chose to be identified with them rather than with the Egyptians. Remember Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you. It loves its own people, but I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. So right now, some of you might be facing insults because you choose to identify with Christ instead of the world. But consider Moses. He endured because he was convinced that even insults for Christ are far better than the treasures of the world. Matthew Henry said, Moses took the worst of Christianity and the best of the world and put them on the scale and concluded that the worst of Christianity outweighs the best of the world. By worst of Christianity, he meant the sufferings in following Christ. Luke 6, blessed are you when men insult you for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. The sinful treasures of the world have no reward at the end, but the insults of Christ result in great reward. So endure the difficulties of following Christ. It will be worth it. The third exhortation to us, then, as we fix our eyes on the reward, is that we must strive against sin. And we're going to spend a good chunk of our time on this point because it's very much a central focus of the author of Hebrews here in this section. So we're going to look in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11 and then several parts of Hebrews 12. But we'll start with Hebrews 12:4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This is the illustration of boxing. You're in a boxing match against sin. And don't give up. Things haven't even gotten bloody yet. Don't quit striving against sin. Now, what does that have to do with fixing our eyes on the reward? Well, look back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So you see the connection there. Fixing your eyes on a reward demands saying no to a lot of other things. There are a whole bunch of NFL rookies who got drafted this week. And if they want to get better, see, part of what happens is when you get a big paycheck, you have a lot more things you have to say no to. They're going to have a supply of junk food that will wreck their bodies. They're going to have to say no to the drugs that are going to be very easily available to them now. They're going to have to say no to all the people that are ready to take advantage of them now that they have money. If they don't become experts at saying no, they're never going to be proficient, successful NFL players. It requires a lot of saying no. Fixing our eyes on the reward includes not fixing our eyes on a lot of other things. Okay? So for the follower of Jesus, it's really simple. Sin keeps you from fixing your eyes on the true reward. So you've got to fight sin. Box it, the author of Hebrews says. Paul would say, put it to death. Put to death the sin that is in you. All right, let me show you where this theme comes up several different times and ways in this section. Go back to Hebrews 10, first of all. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You see there in verse 35, the word confidence, referring to our confident faith in God, our profession that we stand as children of the promise, our confidence that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Don't throw away that confidence, he says. Now, how would you throw it away? Well, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 come in a section that is explaining the beginning of verse 26. Look at Hebrews 10, 26, the beginning of the verse. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Okay, that's how you throw away your reward. If you come to know the truth, and the treasure of Jesus, and all of the reward that God promises, and then you choose to just keep on sinning willfully, you are throwing away your faith. Because you are choosing the rewards of sin instead of the rewards of faith. There is a British artist whom I've never heard of, L.S. Lowry. A couple months ago, they auctioned off some obscure sketches or paintings of his for like $65,000 for one of them. But he, I guess he's somewhat well known because he painted scenes of common everyday life in England in the mid-20th century. And so his most valuable paintings are scenes that have to do with football. Because he painted scenes of football grounds 65 years ago. So one of those sold a few years ago for $9 million. But back in the 50s, before Lowry became well known, he would tip his milkman, just a young man, he would tip him with sketches, stuff he'd worked on in his studio and then didn't decide to save or whatever. And he said that he would give them to his milkman and tell him, you know, you can do whatever you want with them. If you don't like them, just throw them away. Well, the milkman didn't like them, and so he threw them away. All these sketches that L.S. Lowry just gave to him as tips. And what's, this is not relevant to my illustration, but what's actually sadly interesting is that that milkman is actually in one of his paintings, but did not learn until it was far too late what he had thrown away. When we sin, we lose sight of the value of our heavenly reward, and it's like we just throw it away. So we must strive against sin. It will be worth it. If we look in Hebrews 11, we find the example of Moses. Look at Hebrews 11, 24. We saw his example in a different way just a minute ago, but same verses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused. Remember, this is what we're saying. There have to be some no's if you're going to seek the reward. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses was striving against sin, choosing to not invest his life in the passing pleasures in Pharaoh's palace because he believed there was a greater reward. There were greater treasures. Moses did not leave Pharaoh's palace because he decided to be a monk. And he thought that denying himself all pleasure and reward would be fun. And so he thought, you know, I better leave this palace because there's just too much nice stuff here. And if I'm going to be a monk, I can't be around nice stuff. That's not why Moses left the palace. He left the reward of the palace in Egypt because he believed there was a far greater reward to go after, to live for. The passing pleasures of sin are pleasures, but momentary, then quickly unsatisfying, and followed by eternal destruction. God offers an eternal feast of blessing. Sin offers poisonous snacks, followed by eternal destruction. Poisonous snacks are always a bad idea, but especially a bad idea when there's steak or whatever food you like cooking on the grill. Then it's especially a bad idea to eat poisonous snacks. So strive against sin if you want to fix your eyes on the reward. It's worth it. But if you throw away your reward because you want the passing pleasures of sin, someday you'll be devastated when you see what you threw away. And that brings us then to the illustration of Esau in Hebrews chapter 12. So turn to Hebrews 12. Verse 15, we'll read 15 through 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And what he means by a root of bitterness is a person like Esau, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, I know that that story about Esau is probably familiar to some of you, but it may be unfamiliar to others, so I want to make sure we go read it. So keep a marker in Hebrews 12, and let's turn to Genesis 25. So Esau was one of Abraham's grandsons. We've been talking about Abraham a lot. Esau was one of his grandsons, and Esau was a twin, and he was the older of the two twins, born a few minutes before his twin brother Jacob. So let's start now in Genesis 25 and verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau, so dad loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But mom, Rebecca, loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob, his rights as a firstborn son. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And I bet he ate another meal just a few hours later because he got hungry again. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. All right, turn back to Hebrews 12. So Esau had an inheritance that was rightly his as the oldest son, but he traded it away for one meal. Some stew. Some red stuff. So the illustration for us is very simple. What's your red stuff? What is it that we want enough that we would risk heavenly inheritance to get it? What passing pleasures of sin are that important for you or for me? Look at Hebrews 12, the beginning of verse 15. He introduces this part about Esau by saying, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." A couple of weeks ago, I raised the question, with all of the great blessings that God promises, why would anyone not want to believe? I mean, who wouldn't want to receive all of the reward from God? How could anyone come short of the grace of God? But Esau illustrates the answer. You choose to trade heavenly inheritance for momentary earthly pleasures. Or to use the illustration of Moses, if we are determined to stay in the palace of Egypt and enjoy all the pleasures this world offers, then we cannot have the reward. Moses had to choose to either associate with the palace of Egypt or associate with the people of God. And so we have to choose to either be associated with this world or to be associated with the people of God. See verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Sanctification is set apartness, being set apart from sin in the world unto God. If you aren't willing to be set apart from sin in the world unto God, you cannot have the reward. You cannot be saved. There is no salvation without repentance. And if you choose to live that way, in the end, like Esau, a day will come when you will realize what you threw away. See verse 17 again. "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Now that verse is not teaching that you'll reach a point in your life where it's impossible for you to be saved anymore. No matter how much you want it, you can't be saved. That's not what it's teaching. But it is teaching that if you decide you want the passing pleasures of sin, instead of being identified with the people of God, there will come a day when you will weep and you will grieve and you will be devastated at what you threw away for your red stuff. You'll long to be an heir of all the blessings of God forever, but it will be too late. Like the milkman, you'll be devastated when you realize what you did. But the thing with sin is that, like the milkman, it makes perfectly good sense when you're doing it. It's later that you look back and you can't believe what you did. So we must strive against sin. And I think it is almost certain that for someone here this morning, maybe many here this morning, you have just about reached a point where you're ready to quit striving against sin, or you have. You've gotten so discouraged or so disappointed with yourself or so weary that you're just ready to quit. And when you feel like that, the passing pleasures of sin look really nice. The red stuff smells good. And striving against sin just seems way too hard. Please don't stop. Today, come back to the Lord and be open and honest with Him about your struggle and plead with Him to help. But you've got to come to Him by faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm struggling, but I do believe that You will be worth it if I'll strive against sin. So You've got to help me. Hey. More on that in a second. Let's get to our fourth exhortation. And we come back to the flow of thought in Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Okay, so to fix our eyes on the reward, we must, number four, embrace discipline for the reward of holiness. Our Heavenly Father always disciplines His beloved children. But we have a tendency to do what in verse 5? What do we have a tendency to do under His discipline? To faint. To faint. To want to quit. To want to give up. To say this is too hard. Now, how does God discipline us? I think maybe there are a couple hard verses right in the middle of this chapter, and I think maybe they give us a clue to how God disciplines us. It's verses 12 and 13, right at the end of the discipline section. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And I wonder if part of the idea there is that God often disciplines us by pulling out the crutches, exposing our weaknesses. Like, we don't think we're weak. We don't think we've got a knee out of joint spiritually. You know, like Revelation 3, you don't know that you're blind and miserable and poor and naked spiritually. You think you're doing fine, right? But then God pulls out some of our crutches, and all of a sudden we're like, whoa, your faith is struggling and your attitudes stink and you're drawn to sin. And you're like, I had no idea I was so weak. You see? So I think sometimes God disciplines us by showing us, letting us see our weakness, our feebleness, our lameness. And we suddenly see how many problems we have. And then our tendency is to say, I don't like that. I don't want this. This is embarrassing. You know what? Forget it. If I'm so weak anyways, I might as well just sin. See, this is what some people say. And you've probably felt like this at some point. Following Jesus just makes my life so hard. I don't know why, I might as well not just quit. But see, here's the thing. First of all, that's kind of like the Israelites who were miraculously delivered from centuries of slavery in Egypt. And then they got thirsty and hungry when they left, and they're ready to kill Moses, forget God, and go back to slavery. And maybe right now in your life, God has pulled out some crutches and you look all strong and tough spiritually, but now your weaknesses and your problems have been exposed and you're struggling and you're tempted to just quit and go back to the passing pleasures of sin. But listen, here's the thing. Sin will not help you when you are weak and feeble and lame. It will crush you. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God's kindness to people who are vulnerable, who are in trouble, who are weak. The world is not merciful. They take weak people and they use them up and spit them out, broken and crushed and ruined. The world is not a place of mercy on the weak. God is the God of all mercy. So when God pulls out the crutches and you go, whoa, I'm weak and this is hard and this is embarrassing, I think I'll just give up and go sin. What? I think I'll just go be crushed by the world? No, no, no. Come to the God of all mercy who will strengthen you. God exposes our weaknesses that He might heal and strengthen us. Embrace your Father's discipline and grow strong in faith. You stand in grace. You stand as children of the promise. You have His blessing. He's not persecuting you. He is not tormenting you. He might be showing you your weaknesses, that the hands that are weak might become strong, and the feeble knees be straightened, and the lame limbs be healed. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, our earthly fathers, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It is worth it to endure God's discipline because we'll receive the reward of righteousness and holiness. Okay, so a couple things there. First of all, you know that you see the word training there, right? Physical strength comes through discipline training. If you go to a gym and work out with and ask for an initial, with a personal trainer, one of the first things they're going to do is they're going to figure out your weaknesses. They're going to run you through a series of basic flexibility and strength things, and they're going to figure out where your body is pathetic so that they can get to work on your patheticness. Why do people sign up for that all the time? Because you want to be strengthened, right? You learn that if you're pathetic in your flexibility, in your hips, your lower back's going to kill you. And so you want to work on that. You learn that if you don't have strength in your core, you pay for it in other parts of your body. And so you want to work on that, right? And that's the way we've got to think spiritually. The exposing of our weaknesses, the removing of our crutches that shows where we're really weak is not at the end a bad thing. That is how training works. And the result of that process is strength. But do we believe that holiness and righteousness are rewards worth having? That's probably the bigger question. You know, children don't see any value in discipline. And if they ruled the world, they would ban all discipline. I'm sure they would make a rule that parents are not allowed to use the word no. That would be a child's dream world. What a disaster that would be! Yet as God's spiritual children, we can be immature just like that. We can essentially tell the Lord, don't say no to me. Make my life happy. Give me everything I want. What's that? That's not how training happens. That's not how strength comes. And so spiritual maturity realizes that every problem in my life and in the world is a result of sin. And every blessing comes through holiness and righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. So when we recognize that holiness is a great reward, then we can embrace the discipline instead of fainting, quitting, and running to be crushed by the world. Okay? It is worth it. Endure the discipline. Embrace the discipline. Number five, remember your reward. Remember your reward. Keep thinking about your reward. Now, we find that here in Hebrews 12 in a section that's at first not easy to understand. And that's partly because Hebrews was written to Jews who were tempted to leave Christ and go back to their family and culture under the law of Moses because following Jesus was too hard. And so the author of Hebrews here in the middle of the chapter, or later in the chapter, paints a very vivid picture for them where he contrasts Mount Sinai, where the law of Moses was given, with what he calls Mount Zion, the heavenly place that is their new home in Christ. Mount Sinai was a terrifying place with storms and fear and distance from God. But the new Mount Zion is a wonderful place of blessings in Christ. So he kind of paints this picture of these two mountains to say to them, are you sure you want to go back? You sure you want to go back to that? So let's read that. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. I think we put the words in Christ here at the beginning of verse 18. For in Christ you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. All right, that all describes the giving of the law of Moses. So then he says, verse 22, but in Christ you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Jesus, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, which cries out for our forgiveness. So we can't talk through all those details there right now. But the main point is, remember your reward. Fix your eyes on the blessing that you inherit in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. You know, this was stated directly about Moses at the end of Hebrews 11:26. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose ill treatment with the people of God, not the passing pleasures of sin. And the end of verse 26 says, for he was looking to the reward. God is greatly honored by people who are always looking forward to their reward, always reminding themselves of what God has promised. Let me show you that in earlier in Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, like the children of Israel wanted to return to Egypt. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And what does that mean for God? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, people of faith gladly confess this world is not their home, and they're living for greater reward, and they're living for greater treasures. And God says, yeah, that's my people. Those are my people. And they're right, because I've got a city prepared for them. Do you honor God by your excitement about the reward? Now, back in Hebrews 12, right after that picture of the two mountains, the author of Hebrews goes right into this exhortation, Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. So number six, don't refuse and turn away. If you've heard the promises of God, if you know about the reward, then don't fall short of the grace of God. Don't choose the pleasures of the palace instead of the people of God. Don't sell your inheritance for the stew of this world's pleasures. Don't be the milkman who traps the sketches. Don't refuse and turn away. And then finally, this chapter ends with a very clear statement about what we should do about our reward. This is about as simple, clear, big, powerful, strong as you can get statement about our reward and what it means. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what should we do about that? Let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire who consumes the wicked, those who will not believe. He gives them the reward for their rebellion. And that means that you and I should never, 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 never be receiving the rich rewards that God gives us. They shouldn't ever be ours. We should be being rewarded according to our iniquities. There is no reason why we should be heirs. There is no reason why such rich and vast eternal promises should be ours. The God who is a consuming fire has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. But instead, he calls us his own, his precious children, and promises to pour out the riches of his grace forever. He sent his son to take the reward for our sin, that he might make us his own and give us the kingdom. And that calls for gratitude and reverence and awe. When we walk by sight, we are characterized by complaining, contempt, or apathy toward God. When we walk by faith, we are characterized by gratitude, reverence, and awe. And so, as followers of Jesus, We must be people who are always saying, this is worth it. This suffering is worth it. This obedience is worth it. This service for Christ is worth it. Taking these insults is worth it. This discipline is worth it. This fight against sin is worth it. God promised me very great reward. So, I just wonder if God hasn't led us through these weeks. I mean, it's for all of us, but are there some of us who, a month ago before we started into the series, 6 weeks ago before we started the song that launched us into the series, your life has been characterized by walking by sight. And you have not been. Your heart has not been on reward and promise. There has been no joy and excitement in you about who God is and what God's doing and what's coming. And you're really just trapped here in these circumstances and what's happening here. And so I just wonder if there are not some who need to say, that is who I am. I am a recipient of majestic, eternal promises, and they're mine. And it's not because of who I am, and it's not because of how good I am, and it's not because of how much I got in church or how much Bible I know. It's just simply because of Jesus, and I believe. And all that is mine. And I'm going to stop muddling along with my eye and focus on all the little circumstances of my life, and I'm going to stand up as a child of the promise. I'm going to believe that I'm rich. And I'm going to believe that it's all worth it. And I'm going to believe that there is reward beyond what I can even begin to imagine right now. That's who I am. Do you have some kind of confidence like that? Do you have that sense that that's who you are? You are so rich. You have so much coming. You have so much of God's blessing. Walk by faith. See that. Look at that. Love that. Treasure that. Don't get sucked in to just all every little circumstance, every little thing you wish would be different in your life, every way you wish things would be different and would change, and if God would just do this, and I'm weary and I'm tired and life is hard. Wait! Who are you? Who are you? What do you have? What has been promised to you? What is yours? Stand up! Right? Stand up as who you are. And I think, really, I think we, we can get stuck living in a way which says, I don't think it's worth it. I don't think it's worth it. I don't think it's worth it. I think it's too hard. I don't think it's worth it. And get stuck like that, always discouraged, always moping. You know, we need to repent of that. If we're walking by sight, not by faith, our first step is to repent of walking by sight. I mean, it does not honor God when we say, I don't think it's worth it. And so if we've been doing that, we need to, if we have not been enduring the hardness, if we have not been embracing the discipline, if we have been wanting to quit and the striving against sin, if we have not been looking with joy to the reward, the first step is we've got to repent and say, God, I have not been honoring you because I've been walking by sight. And then say, God, I'm not sufficient. I can't make myself walk by faith, but I want to. Oh, I want your help. I want to fix my eye on the reward. So do you need to repent this morning? All right, let's pray. Let's just pray to the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer in a moment.
Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that we get to walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You are worthy of all of our lives. We want to trust you. Lord, help our unbelief. We want to believe in you as our hope and salvation, as our reward. And thank you for what you've given us. May we be good stewards of the word that we have heard. May we go and do to be faithful, not just hearers, but doers of the work, because it's in that that we find blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.